Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17. I'll begin reading with verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. I've got a couple of reasons for picking this text this morning as we start out. The ultimate reason is that maybe a month ago, in one of the readings that we do, I forget the exact context, but verse 17 leapt out at me for its significance, and I'm going to focus predominantly on verse 17, where it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." I'm going to focus primarily upon that this morning, the idea of the power of preaching. That was the ultimate reason, but I have two other reasons also. The second reason is that in my new calling as representative to Scotland for the Protestant Truth Society, I'll be having to create messages like this representing the thrust of the society. And the two things that they have stood for in the past has been the basic doctrines of Protestantism, not in an esoteric way or just a doctrinal way as if it were fun to teach on abstract doctrines, but because they believe that Great Britain, England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, that these countries need the basic doctrines of Protestantism, that the basic doctrines of Protestantism are not just Protestant doctrines, but that they are ideas of life. And if you abide by those ideas, you will be blessed, and if you don't, you'll be cursed. Then the other thing the society has emphasized in the past is preaching. And they try to run preaching conferences, which work with local men and try to get men to believe more in preaching. Now, you might think, don't preachers believe in preaching? Well, you'll see from the message this morning that oftentimes they don't. Or they believe in it, but it's as that man said in the Bible, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so, in bringing you a message like this morning, you, in a sense, you'll have some idea of what I'll be doing in other churches when I'm gone from here. And then lastly, I wanted to do just a short series. I'm with you for 2 weeks here, and I wanted to do a short series, and I thought, what do you do that on? And because I was attracted to verse 17, I thought, well, I'll just do a short series on 1 Corinthians 1 and delight in that. Although this evening, I'm doing my best Andrew impersonation. As soon as I announce the series, I tell you I'm doing something else. But next Sunday, I'll do the two second sermons on 1 Corinthians 1. Tonight, I want to do a sermon on obstinance. So as you see that in the bulletin. So we come here to this short passage in Corinthians on the idea of the emphasis on preaching. Now, if we look at the context of this verse, first of all, we see it's sort of odd. The context doesn't really fit in with verse 17, because all the rest of the passage that I read to you had to do with divisions in the Church of Christ? What do divisions have to do with preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the apostle opposes these two ideas. And in some sense, the divisions of which he speaks can be cured by the preaching of the Word of God. Now, divisions in the church are not a pretty thing, and yet they are not very rare either, because each one of us in our hearts carries about in ourselves the capacity to be a divider of the Church of Christ. And while we often appear in our Sunday best and we smile at each other and we shake each other's hands, very often in the Church of Christ, sadly, we carry hurts and angers from years past. It's very easy when the better you get to know someone, the more opportunity you have to disagree with them. That's one of the great challenges of the Christian church, because we do want to get deeper with one another. But the more you get to know each other, the more you're exposed, and your weaknesses are exposed, your nakedness is exposed, your sins are exposed. And then what do we do with that? What do we do with them? And especially when those foibles of other people, when they transgress the things that we count as sacred cows in our own lives, and it's usually not the great things of Christ, it's not the great truths of the gospel or the Word of God, it's usually trivial things, like whether people wear ties or not, or bow ties or not. You know, I mean, I could hold a secret resentment against everyone that did not want to wear a bow tie. Now, if this were the case, I would live my life out in almost complete hatred, because very few people like to do that sort of thing. But these are the kinds of things that, you know, it's not the kingship of Christ that we get upset about. It's the fact, oh, that so-and-so said something to me 10 years ago, and I don't think that was nice, and he's never apologized for it. Well, probably the person never even understood what they said. You had a bad day. Whatever they said just caught you wrong. But you see how these divisions can wreak havoc in the Church of Christ. The thing is that God is not mocked, and God will not bless a church that harbors these resentments, that lets these poisonous waters flow beneath the surface of people's lives. You can't really shake each other's hands. You cannot really embrace each other if you have these things coursing through your veins. It will manifest itself in either your lack of sincerity, your lack of exuberance, your lack of love, your lack of concern for the other person, in one of these many ways. Now, this was the problem in Corinth. This was really bad, and divisions like this are really dangerous. And I would say that they're really impossible. They're impossible to overcome in ourselves. Society all around us is filled with people that have no gospel and are full of feuds and blood feuds. It's not easy to overcome these kinds of things. These are things that are really human in terms of the humanity's fallen condition. And they're really impossible to overcome. But Paul hints at the way it must be overcome in Corinth by verse 17, when he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." In Paul's preaching, there's going to be a balm that's going to settle over the church of Corinth. And hearts are going to be stilled, and people are going to be humbled. You see, preaching is something which is spiritual, because the Holy Spirit accompanies that which He has commanded. And so as we preach and as we teach and as we lift up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And it cuts us. It does little mini operations upon our souls, cutting here, searing there, healing, fixing. We cannot heal such things as divisions, as sectarianism. We cannot heal these with humanistic antiseptic antidotes. They can only be healed with something which is strong. Now, a complicating circumstance of this Corinthian problem was the city of Corinth. To be called a Corinthian for much of the world's history has been to mean that one was a kind of wild, uncontrolled sinner. Corinth, in the Greek world, was a port city. If you find Corinth on the map when you go home, you'll find that it's near the bottom of the Greek peninsula. And you know, the Greek coast is almost as scraggly as Scotland's here, and there's all these peninsulas and islands and things like that. But near the bottom, there's this great city of Corinth. And Corinth was a place where today there's a canal that goes right through that part of Greece. It's a more modern canal dug in the last century or so. But before that, it was a place where the men, the sailors, could save hundreds of miles of sailing if they would simply get their ship over this small area of land between two great inlets on the east and the west of Greece. And so at that time they didn't have this canal, but what they did was that they put the ships, the ancient ships of that day, on big rollers, and they had teams of men, and they would roll them up this incline and then down the other side. And it was a professional operation for its day, so that they were able to save a great deal of sailing time and get their products across the Mediterranean from whence they came to where they were going. But it just seems to be that wherever there are port cities, cities where people are coming and going and where there's a high fluidity of the movement of people, it seems that in those circumstances that sin abounds, that there's a kind of looseness of life. And I know when I was down in Stranraer 2 weeks ago, they were talking about the drug traffic, and they said, well, you know, we're a port city. As they were talking about this, well, you know, we're a port city. And, you know, we get all that evil traffic from Northern Ireland. I'm glad William's here to report this back to the brethren in the other country. But it's true, in history, this has been the problem. Now, you see, Paul has put forth the idea of preaching as an antidote to the problems of division in the church of Corinth. But I would ask you, is not this place, is not this city, one of the least that you would think would be open to the idea of preaching? I mean, we're not talking here about elect people that have lined up on pews and are ready to hear preaching. What we're talking about here is people that are especially predisposed to dislike preaching. These are Corinthians. These are sailors. These are people that are coming and going. These are people who have a certain amount of anonymity, of unknownness to their neighbors. They're not people who have lived on the same farms next to each other for generations, so that if they misbehave, it's reported for another generation. These are people who come and go. And in that instance, and in that environment, sin is all the more abounding. And preaching is all the more inappropriate. These people, in a sense, are more cosmopolitan. They're more steeled against the idea of hearing a message on morality. But you see, preaching is not primarily a message of morality, is it? It's primarily a message of the gospel. It's primarily a revolutionary message. It's a message about how we, in our sinfulness and in our decadence, can find peace with God, a God who is holy and a God who is good and a God who is able to punish us, as Psalm 94 taught this morning. It's a message of how we, in our desperate condition, can find a way to find peace with God. But why would sailors and people that are coming and going and people that are resorting to prostitutes and gambling in a port city, why would they want to hear preaching? Well, they wouldn't want to hear preaching. You see, Corinth, if there was any city in the ancient world that was less an appropriate audience for preaching, it was the city of Corinth. But it's here that this apostle, Paul, comes and he sees that the church of Christ, even the church of Christ, the nascent, the young, the just born church of Christ, even the church of Christ is afflicted with these deep spiritual problems which are eating their way, and it has gotten so bad that people are actually boasting about who they've been baptized by. I've been baptized by this person. Now you see, in this day, the traveling preachers would be coming through, the apostles and the evangelists, and they'd be coming through, and they would often do the service that today might be done by the minister that had been there for 5 or 10 years. But this was a much more flexible situation. And so there were different ministers coming through, and they were performing these sacramental tasks. And people were using the sacraments, in a sense, to divide the church. It's kind of an unbelievable situation. But it's into this situation that Paul says that he's going to come preaching the gospel. Now, I want you to look at verse 17 even more closely and see the odd or the ironic contrast that there. Paul says, I'm going to really focus on the first part of verse 17 too. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Is Paul trying to disqualify the idea of baptism? Is he discounting the idea of baptism? That's what the verse says. I didn't come to do this. I came to do this. I didn't come to do A. I came to do B. Well, in that kind of a situation, A is in some sense discounted and B is prioritized. Now, I don't think that Paul meant to discount the idea of baptism, because he himself commands it in other places. But he did mean to prioritize preaching. You see, baptism and the sacraments, as lovely as they are not where the power is found. God has said they are a symbol of my power, but they're also a symbol of preaching. And preaching has the priority over the sacraments, because preaching is that special tool of the Holy Spirit. When the Ethiopian eunuch came as a Jew, he was a believing Jew, and he came to worship in Jerusalem at one of the great Jewish feasts. And upon leaving the city, he encountered the Christian evangelist, the newly established Christian evangelist, Philip, on the road back to Ethiopia. And Philip, the Ethiopian is reading a scripture that he doesn't understand from the Old Testament. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you read?" And the Ethiopian said, "No, I really don't." And so Philip explained it to him. And when Philip explained it to him, he explained how the part that he didn't understand had to do with the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the work of the Messiah, the person of the Messiah. And the Ethiopian's eyes were opened. That black man from Middle Africa, from East Africa. The Holy Spirit worked as Philip opened the Word of God and preached to that Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian's eyes were open. And that which he had not seen before, he'd come to Jerusalem in order to worship God. And going home, he found that he had not really worshipped God, because he had not worshipped through Jesus Christ. But his heart was warm there. And having seen the light, he says to Philip, "What would prohibit me from being baptized?" You see, what he's saying in essence is, I've got the reality now. I see the gospel. I understand. I understand the gospel now. The Holy Spirit has worked upon my heart. What would hold me back now from receiving the symbol of that belief, of that faith, of that doctrine? You see how the Word of God, in terms of priority, must precede the sacraments of the church in terms of its theology. And it must precede the sacraments in terms of our understanding here this morning. Preaching the Word of God is the priority. And as lovely as the sacraments are, they can never take the place of preaching. They are the symbol which is dependent upon the Word. And if we dismiss the Word, we will lose the significance of the symbol every time. And it's happened over and over and over and over again in church history. And we're in another day today where people are in love with the symbols. They're in love with the ceremonies. And they've lost the power of the Word of God. In fact, when people fall into this, when they begin to fawn over the ceremonies and they're drawn to the services and to the robes and to the marches and to the smoke and all the candles and all of these kinds of things, you can almost graphically promise or predict on that day that they have already lost a sense of the power of the Word of God. Because if they had a sense of the Word of God, they would be thrilled with that, and they would be obedient in doing the ceremonies, but they would not be all caught up in the ceremonies, disregarding the Word of God in their lives. So Paul here, inasmuch as even this good thing of baptism has been used to divide the church, the Apostle Paul sets himself apart from this, and he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Do you understand what Paul is saying here? As an apostle of Christ, maybe the apostle of Christ, he did not come to do ceremonies. He came to preach the gospel and the Word of God. That, you see, this is a primary calling of the apostle. The apostle was not called for ceremonies. He was not called even for sacraments, as dear as they are. He was called to preach. Preaching, and in preaching the Word of God, that is where the real power of the Christian church lies. Now, have you ever asked yourself why it is that preaching has this power? Well, first of all, in preaching, hopefully, you know, for better or worse, and in varying degrees, based upon the preacher and all his gifts and all of these kinds of things, his learning, his abilities. First of all, preaching paints a picture of an alter reality. In other words, a reality which is not totally here. It's like an alter ego, something which is beside us. When we preach, we paint a picture of that which is not here. We preach about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is here in one sense, but it's not here in another. It's here in the sense that God does reign. The king has come. The king right now sits upon his throne. The king can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to judge us, he can judge us. He can make all things right today. There's no question about who's in power. But in terms of the operations of his power, Christ has not chosen yet to make these things totally manifest. And so we live in a world which is dominated by unbelief, where the person who denies the Lord seems to receive more attention than the person who holds up the name of the Lord. But when we preach, we announce and color in with bright colors, we describe, we portray a wonderful alter reality, the reality of the Word of God, the reality of that kingdom which is above. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we preach about that heavenly rule, that perfect kingdom which even now rules, which shall come to earth one day. And in drawing the picture, you see, there's a power to that. For Corinthians who didn't understand, who were caught up in their paganism. Because when they see the picture, when they hear about the picture, even though they don't believe it, they become very vulnerable. Having seen the picture, they become very vulnerable to the work of the Holy Spirit, who will begin to touch their hearts and help them to believe in the picture that they've just heard. Secondly, when we preach, we proclaim these things boldly. Now you see, it's different when we're witnessing to one another. Perhaps neighbors or on the street, you bump into somebody or a relative. When we witness to each other, we normally talk to each other in a more normal way. And if we get into spiritual things at all, we talk in a low-key, kind of reasonable way, don't we? We don't, somebody says to you, well, what is it? What is it that you're attracted to about your church? You don't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. That's more akin to preaching. But it's not akin to these normal conversations. But in preaching, the normal bounds of conversation are loosed. And at God's own command, we're told to proclaim the great truths of God. And so preaching has a boldness to it. And you know that from listening to Andrew. There's a boldness to his speech. There's a power to it. There's a loveliness to it in that specific sense that you don't get with anything else in this world. Movies and books may move you to tears. They may inspire you in a quiet way. But there's only one phenomenon in this world that boldly proclaims the truths of God. Loudly, proudly, gladly. And in this boldness, there's a call to attention because people have to make up their minds. They have to make up decisions. Is this a madman? Or is he making some sense? Is maybe he speaking truth that I've never heard before? And that's part of the foolishness of preaching. But it's part of the loveliness of preaching too. Lastly, preaching is intensely personal. Have you ever wished that God would come and speak to you personally, just yourself? Maybe some of you young people have wished that God would come and speak to you and speak your name and say something personal to you. Well, you see, in preaching, this is what God does. God speaks to us. This morning when I read Psalm 94, a couple of the verses that I said, "For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." You see, this is God's word to you. This is God's bold pronouncement to you. For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. God could not speak to you that verse any more clearly. He could not communicate that truth to you any more intimately or any more personally than I just did, because I read the words to you. I proclaimed them to you. For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. When we hear God saying to us relative to the gospel, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You shall be saved. This is God's word, God's personal word. And preaching is not a third person description of a possible situation. The preaching is a first person declaration of what God wants you to hear. And we need to have this understood better in our world today, in our churches today. I'm afraid that people come to listen to sermons as if they're coming to a lecture. They're not coming with the expectation that God will reach down and speak to them. But this is the declaration of the Word of God. And so preaching, you see, has a special power related to it. When God says at the end of verse of Psalm 94, He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. That's a powerful declaration to people. I would shake in my boots if I was some ruler, some political person who had no understanding of how the gospel interfaced with my job, if I heard that. Because it's a declaration that you're setting yourself up for a special judgment by God for all eternity if you don't wake up. Grab your Bibles, men. Come to your senses. It's a direct, personal, first-person warning by God that these things will be the case. Now, in our preaching, we're lifting up the thing that we're pressing are these great themes of the resurrection and the kingdom of God and these kinds of things like that. And so they're great and they're powerful things. Now, why is this important today? Well, I'm afraid that even in the Reformed churches, where we have some understanding of these things, we don't really see the power that is associated with preaching. And we live in a desperate day. If we don't wake up to this sooner or later, we're going to be in desperate problems. See, the Bible is like the chosen instrument of God, the chosen tool of God to unlock the riches of heaven in this earth. Now, what is the church today fascinated with? The church today is fascinated with ceremonies, ceremonial worship. The church today is fascinated with marketing, how you market churches. They've taken from business books on how marketing is best done, and they've tried to relate that to the churches. So one of the fundamental rules of the modern marketing church is that you don't use the Word of God to divide people. That is absolutely a no-no. It's like trying to sell soap on the TV, and you on your soap commercial you say, you're trying to sell the soap to the Scots, you know? And so you say, we think you Scots ought to buy our soap. We know you're not like the bloody Irish, you know, or something. And if you did something like that, you'd ruin your whole market in Ireland, wouldn't you? I mean, it'd be terrible. No marketer would do that. And so they've taken these principles and brought them into the Church of Christ. And in terms of preaching the gospel and preaching the kingdom of God, they've tried to minimize the possible divisions that they can make by the what they say and how they preach. And that's exactly the opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the prophecies were made about his being born, there was a prophecy made, and I can't remember, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, where it says that he will be for the rising and the falling of many. And another verse that said that he will divide his people, as the angel spoke to his mother. He will be for a division for his people. Well, you see, the gospel and the success of the gospel doesn't turn on being user-friendly or being palatable to people on their first taste. The power of the gospel is found in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has chosen the gospel and preaching the gospel as his unique tool. It's as if God would give us a tire wrench. And I've used this a parallel illustration in the past. But it's as if God would give us a celestial tire wrench to change our tires. You know those four-pronged things that they have a wrench at here, a thing at each end that holds, that's able to get around the nut and then turn it. You got the long arms so that you can get some gusto on it, some leverage. It's like God has given this tire wrench, and then we have a breakdown on the road. And if it's a woman, she comes out and she you know, the thing that she loves the most is her hairbrush. And so she says, well, maybe my hairbrush will work. Change this flat tire. And so she takes the hairbrush and she puts it on the nut and she twists it and she touches it and maybe she taps it some. And she might work on it for 5 or 6 hours, having absolute faith in the hairbrush. But you see, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And some guy, you know, a DIY guy, he's not ready for anything. He's always got his electric drill with him, his portable drill. So he jumps out of the car and he grabs that drill and he just revs up. You know, he gets it down there and he puts the drill on the nut and he vibrates it a little bit, makes some noise. And that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Now, there's a lot of power in that electric drill. But without the tire wrench, without the right nut, there's nothing you can do. I mean, you can have another tool which is powerful, which is able to sell soap or able to move people to tears. But if it's not the right tool, it won't work. Now, in our day, brothers and sisters, in our day, what is the tool that God has given us? What is the tool that God sent into Corinth? Preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we using today? Not speaking primarily to the church here, but to the Reformed churches. What are we using? We're using everything but the gospel in so many senses, and preaching. We have our faith in 1,000 different things, but the one tool that God has said will unlock the lock. The one tool that God has said will unlock the lock. We pass it by on the other side. We say, well, we'll do this, we'll do that, and we leave that tool unused. Well, I'll guarantee you, as long as you leave the tire wrench in the trunk of the car, the tire is not going to get changed. Unless you call somebody on the phone who does have a tire wrench and knows what they're for, and they come along and they fix your tire. You've got to use the right instrument. And in our day, this is God's chosen instrument. This instrument helped Corinth, as wild and as pagan as it was, and it can help Airdrie and Scotland today, if we but put our faith in it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would pick up once again this great tool. We pray that we would invite more people to worship. If we really believe that this tool is the tool of Christ for change, we pray that we might invite more people to worship and find more success in that. We pray, O Lord, that we might pray more for our preacher and that we might pray more for our own brains. O God, help us not to come to church to see our friends or simply to sit on a pew, but help us to come to have a meeting with Thee, O God, and hear Thy speech, Thy holy speech from the pulpit that Thou hast ordained. Help us to pray. Help us to prepare ourselves for the public worship of God. Help us, O God, deny us the capacity to come in any other way than a way that would be eager and ready and willing. And bless us, O Lord, in that preparation. Help us to hear things that we've never heard before. Touch our hearts. We know that the preacher may be humble, and yet the sermon may be powerful, because the real power is in Thee, O Lord, and not necessarily the preacher. And so we pray, O Lord, for our day, that there would be an awakening of biblical preaching, that people would put their faith in the Word of God once again, and not even in stories or illustrations as lovely as they are, not in the sacraments as wonderful and lovely as they are, but that we might believe in preaching once again, that our hearts might be changed, and that the flow, the tide of unbelief might be stemmed by the power of Thy Word preached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.